Hey, everybody. Welcome back to a thoughtful hour here at Strong Tower Radio. I am Pastor Garrett Morgan here with my friend David.
David Bolduc, yes.
All right. Wonderful. And we've taken this thoughtful hour title from a chapter in Desire of Ages, page 83, where it says, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones.
And you know, those that are out there listening, if you want a copy of the book Desire of Ages, just call us, 231-468-2087. Ask Sandy or whoever answers for a copy of Desire of Ages. We'll be glad to send you a copy. So if you want a copy, just again, call us, 231-468-2087, and we'll be glad to send you a copy of the Desire of Ages.
What a blessing. I'm actually going through the Desire of Ages right now, I think for the third or fourth time.
Yes, it's and a
it's
wonderful book.
Powerful. And you know, that statement that we just read talks about we use our imagination when we're reading these things. But you know, the Bible is so specific about what takes place. I mean, yes, you can use your imagination, but like there's so much information, you don't have to use a lot of it because there's just so much
and
happening.
You know, the nice thing about Desire of Ages, it's not a replacement for the scriptures.
No.
But the stories are laid out in sequence through Christ's life. So you can follow from before his birth all the way to after the resurrection. And you don't have to skip around, but there are always the chapter and the references to the Bible to point you back to the Bible, because the Desire of Ages or any of these books that we talk about on Strong Tower Radio are not to replace the Bible. They're just a supplemental. They're like a magnifying glass that helps you to see some of the details that we kind of gloss over.
Thank you for clarifying that. And it is always nice to read the biblical narrative in chronological order and have all of the texts kind of line up the same, and being able to look at all those details.
And you know, there are things called the Gospel Harmony. You've got one in the back of your Bible that goes through that. And if you go online, just look for Gospel Harmony. And there are a little bit of variations here and there, but the overall sequence goes through Christ's life. And it's wonderful. To me, it's kind of, I wouldn't say exciting, but it's just interesting to see how the different stories line up. And some people use that as, well, the Bible isn't true because this story doesn't, there's two demoniacs, this one says there's one.
Yeah.
But the principle still applies to those. And so you can filter out through these things and, you know, call Pastor Garrett.
Yeah, there
He'll help you figure it out.
Totally. And you know, it's great, you know, when you take a look at these different gospels, each one is written in the personality of the person that wrote it.
Yeah.
But seeing it with all these different gospels, you know, one gospel might not mention this, but the other one will. So it is really cool to line them up together as we're talking about, you know, these final hours, final moments of the life of Christ. We bounce back between all of the Gospels.
Yeah, right.
So you kind of have to have them all. But anyway, so what we've been taking a look at is, we just talked last time that we met about Christ being in the temple after he had gone through on Palm Sunday. So this is now Monday that we're talking about.
Yep.
And he's speaking in the temple among the people.
And he had just cursed the tree on the way to the temple. Yeah.
Yep, exactly. We talked about the significance of that. And now we find that he is not only going to go in the temple to preach the gospel, but there's some, let's just say, work that needs to be done.
A little house cleaning.
Yeah, some house cleaning. I like that, that needs to be done. I asked a question to my church a few weeks ago. I was studying the topic of anger in the Bible.
Okay.
And the Bible doesn't say that anger is necessarily a bad thing.
Right.
Because there's righteous indignation and then there's just flat out sinful anger.
Right.
And so I asked the question, is it wrong to be angry? And the first example that pops into people's minds is the one that we're reading about today.
Okay.
Christ in the temple overturning the tables.
Right.
What do you think is the difference between what Christ was doing here in Luke at the end of chapter 19 and the anger that we feel today?
You know, the one thing that stands out to me about Christ's anger, he's in control.
Yes.
You look at the different accounts of the gospel narrative through the Gospel Harmony, and Christ, even though he has, and it's interesting that he braids a rope. What's significant about that? But anyways, he braids a rope.
Yes.
And then he goes in and he says, take these things hence. But he's not beating anybody.
Right.
But he has that authority and a tool of authority, which almost looks like a scepter.
Yeah.
But he has that and his presence, they flee. These are the people that they've ignored him, and they've tried to just kind of, you know, just put him on the wayside. And now they're running scared from him.
Mm-hmm.
And so his anger isn't out of control.
Right.
His anger is controlled.
I would just guess that, you know, the Pharisees or whoever, you know, the leaders, religious leaders, they flee, but the children are still around.
The children and the people that have had a relationship with Christ, they're thinking, why are you running?
Yeah.
What's there? Yeah, okay. You know, whenever you grow up and your dad gets upset, not with you, but somebody else.
You know.
You're not afraid of dad.
No.
But if you're the one dad's upset with, now there's a problem for you.
Totally.
And so they had that relationship with Christ and they're like, they're safe.
Mm-hmm.
But those that didn't, and they were going against what he was trying to teach all these years,
mm-hmm.
now they're the focus.
Exactly. And whenever you see not just Christ, but when you see God the Father angry in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
it's always in response to sin,
sin
of some kind.
And it's not so much, how do you say it? It's people clinging to the sin.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
God loves the sinner,
mm-hmm.
but he hates the sin. And so if you're clinging to sin, well, then you're putting yourself in a bad situation.
Right. So God, Christ loves these people that he just cast out of mm-hmm. the temple, so to speak.
He's trying to get their attention.
Absolutely. Just like our parents do with us, mm-hmm. you have to be strong and you have to rebuke sometimes your child,
right.
but you still love them.
Yes.
And I believe if we would have been there that day, we would have seen that in the eyes of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But you're absolutely right. Christ was in control in this situation here. And it's really difficult to blame him because he was absolutely in the right. Here in Luke 19:46, and some of you might know this by heart, but this is what Jesus says when he's cleansing this temple. It says, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves."
Wow.
So we understand what's happening here, and I know that many of our listeners do as well, but there were people in the house of God that were selling and making a massive profit on the sacrificial mm-hmm. system.
You know, when I see that den of thieves, I think of the river pirates that used to live on the Mississippi River.
Yeah.
And whenever the barges or whatever, the rafts would go down there, they knew, the people going down the river, they knew there was trouble up ahead.
Mm-hmm.
These people going into Jerusalem for the Passover, that was one of the feasts that they were supposed to go
to. Yeah, everyone.
And yet they knew they were going to have to deal with these den of thieves.
Absolutely.
And they had a reputation. It's not just Jesus pulling a name out of the air. They had a reputation.
For ripping people off
yeah.
in the house of God.
Exactly.
So I love that you brought that up. You have dedicated, reverent, fervent people that are coming to the house of God
mm-hmm.
to offer their sacrifice,
yes.
and they know that they're going to get ripped off.
But they're there anyways.
But they're still there.
Because they're there because they want to honor God.
Absolutely. So we talked about this a little bit as we were preparing for the show, but when you look at the Old Testament, you find that it wasn't just lambs that were offered as sacrifices, but depending on your status or your wealth, like if you were a priest, you would sacrifice like an ox, right?
Yes.
Or a calf.
Yeah.
And if you were a little bit harder up for money, you could sacrifice a turtle dove or a mm-hmm. pigeon. And if you were like a widow and extremely poor, you could actually bring in crushed grain, which
wow.
represents the crushed body of Christ.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
You see that with communion.
Yeah.
But Christ always made this sacrificial system not dependent upon, he didn't want to limit anyone from coming to this ceremony based upon their means or their finances.
Yeah.
He wanted everyone to be included.
And that's the beauty of the whole sanctuary service. Whenever you study that out, you'll see that God's reaching everybody at their strata.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be any caste system in God's kingdom.
Amen.
That everybody has equal basis with God, but he puts tiers in there to get their attention. Otherwise, oh yeah, it's just lambs. Okay, we got it covered.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's a struggle
yeah.
and it's a significant offering,
mm-hmm.
then he's got your attention.
Absolutely.
And it's not about the money. It's about that relationship that he wants.
It's about the genuine faithfulness.
Right.
Absolutely. I love what you said there. You could sacrifice five oxen, right?
Well, look at what David or Solomon did whenever they were dedicating the sanctuary.
Big numbers.
Slaughterhouse.
Yeah. And I don't think that necessarily impressed God.
No, no.
He's looking at what's going on in your heart.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But anyway, so Christ is upset here because these religious leaders have allowed God's house to be a place for people to not only get ripped off, but it is marring the plan of salvation's illustration.
It really is.
And, you know, today, we talked about this last time, you know, right before this, Christ had cursed the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that this is kind of playing out.
Oh, really?
This a little bit here, because he's in the house mm-hmm. of God, a place where there's supposed to be, you know, blessings and fruit.
Right.
And it's become this den of thieves.
Yeah.
Which is saying something.
And there's no fruit.
No fruit.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, Jesus did not lose his temper
mm-hmm.
as this was taking place, but it was something that needed to be done. And Christ had, again, the courage to do this.
He did.
And also knowing throughout this entire time that he was walking on very thin ice with the religious leaders.
He did. And that just shows the depth of his character,
mm-hmm.
that no matter what the situation was, he was committed to doing his Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about doing the right thing. He was willing to be subject to the leading of his Father's will, the
yes.
Holy Spirit speaking to him.
Absolutely. So he was in complete control of not only his temper, but he was allowing God to just take over his life at this point. Yeah. And just
lead
him.
All the way through his life.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing had changed.
No.
He was committed to doing his Father's will, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, always, from now on.
Absolutely. And we're going to see this later on more in detail, but I guarantee you that during this time in the life of Christ, he was constantly in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he was.
I mean, we'll see this in Gethsemane in a few episodes when we get there, but Christ understood that he was about ready to be tested beyond our wildest imaginations.
We can't even imagine that.
No. And the preparation that he needed to have, he was, I'm sure, actively doing.
You know, every time he cast out a demon, every time, you can imagine, whether it's sickness or whether it's that the demon-possessed guy, whatever, they didn't run off and hide. They were waiting.
Mm-hmm.
They were waiting for Gethsemane.
Absolutely.
And the cross. Because mm-hmm. he had done them wrong, now they're going to get him back.
Yeah. So the pressure of not just the human forces here in the temple, but the pressure of principalities and powers yeah. that are far greater than ours.
We cannot even imagine.
Oh, they're starting to bear down upon the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that comes to a big point in Gethsemane, which we will get to. But if Christ had to prepare for this, how much more should we have to prepare when we fight against principalities mm-hmm. and powers?
And we follow in their master's footsteps.
Absolutely.
That's what he's calling us to do.
Follow the Lamb.
He's been here before. He's made the way through. It's like up here in Michigan, whenever you see snowfall, mm-hmm. you know when somebody's been through a path because
yeah.
you see the evidence.
Yeah.
So we see the evidence of Christ's leading through this. And if we follow in his footsteps, we are safe. But if we try and go off on our own, we're in trouble.
Absolutely. So friends, remember what Revelation 14 talks about, where it says that we should follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We're so excited to follow Jesus to heaven, but there's going to be some times before that takes place that are not going to be comfortable per se.
No, they're not.
But if Christ is leading us through these situations and these testing periods, then we can have joy in the midst of a storm.
That's right.
And this is what we see Jesus doing here in the temple. So again, thank you so much for joining us here today on A Thoughtful Hour here on Strong Tower Radio, and we'll see you next time on Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.